Welcome to the fourth episode of the Eighth Note, Parshas Behar B'Chaklaisai. I am Gitzi Rappaport, and I'm here with my brother, Rabbi Reuven Wolf, in my Yisrael. And let's jump right in. So it's very interesting. When I was learning this Sicha this week, something came up for me that was a little interesting. I remember learning I think it was 11th grade, that the Katzpah Rebbe says that we have to have two kind of axioms in our life. And in one pocket, we should have the idea of Anechi Afar V'Efer, that I'm nothing. And in the other pocket, we should have this idea of Bishvili Nivraha Olam, that the whole world was created for me. And I remember being so conflicted about this, because how could you carry both of these feelings and have them impact your life and live with them when they seem so oppositional to each other, right? You have this idea that I'm nothing and this idea that everything is for me. And I couldn't understand how to live with that, how to combine that. And once we started learning Hasidus, I realized that there's so many ideas in Yiddishkeit that when you're learning it, from a more superficial level, from the more nigla part of Torah, from the outside, so to speak, the outer layers of Torah, they seem diametrically opposed to each other. And then as you go deeper and deeper and deeper, the ideas are all coming from the same place. And they're really all unified. And really saying the same thing, but you have to embody them differently when you're in this world. And I always thought of it kind of like as an onion. You know, when you have an onion and you have the two opposite ends of the onion, let's say the head and the tail of the onion, they're two sides. They look the two opposites, right? And then as you peel away the layers, each layer, the two sides are getting closer and closer and closer until they're mamish touching. That's really what it is. So I feel like this sicha really takes that idea of taking two diametrically opposed ideas and bringing it closer together, and specifically this idea of, you know, being completely brittle and completely nothing, and really seeing how we are, on the other hand, we're the ultimate purpose of the world, and everything was created just for us, and we have, it says Behar, that we are a yeshiv. You know, and the details and the each person and each personality has their own trait, and Hashem is expressed through that. So for me, that's what really struck out in this. And the Rebbe goes through all the details of the parsha and all the details of and brings that idea in through all these areas.
Yes, it's the ultimate being and non-being at the same time, the fusion of both of them. And, you know, when you hear the Katzkavart that I also heard all the time and learned growing up, usually one understands that related to the concept of Yetzahari Yetzatov, Nefesh Bahamas, Nefesh Likis, meaning there is a side of us that needs to be utterly silenced, and that's your nefesh bahamas, and that's your, you know, that's when your ego is, when your self, there is a self where the self is the unholy self. So that has to be, you know, nechiyaf aviyefer. I want, I think, whatever. These things are like what's your mitzvah. And on the other hand, you have a neshama. And the neshama is b'shvili nivra olam. So it's almost like when you wake up in the morning with your neshama kicking in your consciousness, b'shvili nivra olam, and you realize how important you are, and when someone calls upon you to do something, to share your voice, to participate in something, to whatever. So, you're being called for a calling. Don't start becoming humble and say, I'm nobody. Rise to the plate. If you're feeling angry at someone because someone, whatever, offended you, or someone, something like that, and then you're feeling so self-important, then take out that other ticket out of your pocket and say, Vanushi off of Eifer, I am nothing. That's the understanding that we understand. Then you have to know which one and not to confuse. That's a part of the word was that people confuse and take out the wrong card at the wrong time. To make an, like in Kabbalah, there's a concept called Aslifu Dechtayo, that when the lights of Chesed go into the light, into the Kelim of Gevura, and the Kelim of Gevura go into the lights of Chesed, so you can flip that wrong thing. Over here in the Maimer, and obviously it's in the Kutzke's Vort as well, but on a much deeper level, it's the concept of every moment of life is the fusion of both of them. And the Metzius and the non-Metzius is a complete paradoxical existence, but it's the only way to live and the only way to live truth. And that is being completely absent of self, and as a result of that, allowing the Eibishter to be you, and the Eibishter being you, who's the real you, because you and the Eibishter are one, you and God are one. So when you empty yourself out of self, of the narrow self that defines itself not as part of the Ein Sof, but as its own little thing that has to move away, then you allow the ocean to flow into that very. So you keep the entire shape and form of who you are and what you are to the most minute detail. You don't lose even the tiniest bit of your personality. There's nothing there that needs to go away, down to your toenails, every little aspect. But the ocean is expressing itself in that form, not a disconnected somebody who feels itself separated from the infinite ocean. So then the Eibishter and God, who is you, is being, I am who I really am, and that is an expression of the Ein Sof in this world as me. And in that there exists this paradoxical like sense of total bittul. Because the moment I know, for instance, that in Torah it says this is the way it is, but I think that what am I saying is that I exist outside of the infinite of the Ein Sof of Hashem's desire and Hashem's want. And then I'm back to being an entity separated from Hashem, and then I'm really nobody and nothing anyways. But the moment I can support the I as it is separated from Hashem, then that's klipa, and that's false, that's empty nothingness. But on the other hand, if I melt my existence to the Eibishter to the point where I say only Hashem's only Hashem is, and I'm nobody and nothing, and don't acknowledge and recognize and respect the incredible composition of how Hashem decided to express himself through the uniqueness of me with all my details, then I am undoing creation, and I am not allowing the Eibishter one of the forms of his beautiful expressions, which is the Eibishter's beautiful expression is in your voice, in your talent, in your physical appearance, in your emotions, and everything that makes each and every one of us the unique individual that we are. And the moment I can embrace myself as that being, as the Eibishter, as part of Hashem being that way, not only am I important, I am a gazillion times more important, and I have to respect myself without end more, because it's not me that I'm respecting the Eibishter. Now, obviously, if you're silly and not real, and we don't really inculcate Chassidus deeply, it can become a very if we don't take this to the full thing, like the famous story with Hasidim like to tell of the person who said, you know, it's like, I'm not, not me, it's the Torah that I'm fighting. Yeah. So so if it's real, then it's real. By the holy Ruzhiner is the example of the person who dressed in gold clothing and walked like a king, Sheba Kings, and because he was hollowed out completely of ego, of self. And then every single person is a king. And that's Mashiach's consciousness. Mashiach's, the consciousness of Geula is going to be, we will be ourselves completely, but at the same time, each and every one of us is betachlis abitul, and at the same time, yeah.
That's the ultimate expression of Dira Betachpanya, right? That's why we need to be within our bodies. We need to be embodied. We need to have, like you said, even the Nefesh of Bahamas. And we need to specifically utilize the Nefesh of Bahamas. Because if the way you explained it in the beginning, when you said the Kutzke says, okay, you take Anochi Afer Ve'Ifer from my Nefesh of Bahamas, but on the, it's not, when you go deeper than that, the Nefesh of Bahamas also has, you need that. Hashem gave it to you. That's the Dira B'Tachtayna. That's what it is. That's the ultimate expression of it. And that's why you're saying that's the ultimate Geula. And that's our own personal redemption within each person on that micro level.
And we should see it in our struggles. I remember once, I told a story in the past, but it's like a, it's like these aha moments. I once had a time when, it goes back to 20 years ago. One of my kids were in the hospital, and it was intense. They had a surgery, and I would just, I had opened up my center, Mamish, at that time. It was like the second or third week that we were in operations. At that time, we only had the whole center, in terms of davening, was a Friday night minyan. And Baruch Hashem, there was a big, the community came, it was a beautiful singing, davening, and everything was really great. I came home from the hospital that Friday, and you know how it is, some places gradually move past that. I'm still a little bit in that situation, but especially when you start new, you're the one who is responsible to do everything in your place, the janitorial work as well. So it was a week that I couldn't get I didn't have the shul set up. Shabbos, we put on tablecloths and get it all set up and clean and whatever. Nothing was set up. And I was expecting that Shabbos was the early Shabbos, and was like 4:15 was Shabbos, in the middle of the winter. And we spoke to the doctor, and the doctor told me that there's some kind of homeopathic medication where I should get a couple of, like, which was like about a 15-minute drive in a pharmacy where I can get it. So I ran there, and it was like, let's say 3 o'clock, 3:15, and there was traffic, and then I couldn't find parking, and I knew that I'm not going to make it back. I'm going to make it back, but I'm not going to be there on time to get the shul ready, and the people are going to come, and the door might be locked, or even if they come in, it's going to look like boom, and once that happens 1 week, I lose everything. And I had worked so hard, like, to like bring us to the place of having it, and finally it was like being successful. And as I'm running over there, and I'm late, and I'm already emotionally strained because of the whole surgery and all of that. So in my head, I'm getting angry at Hashem while he's setting this up. Okay, I'm getting very angry because I know that he set me up over here. And I'm getting very upset. Like, why is the traffic? Why is the thing? And whatever. Then I'm starting to get upset at myself, why I'm getting angry at God. Right, so I'm upset because I'm realizing that I'm failing, because I'm not supposed to. You're supposed to say Gamzul Tayv, and supposed to always be happy, but I'm not being happy, and I'm very upset that I'm. But I was feeling like I'm trying to do something, hopefully for.
And you're doing something for Hashem.
I'm doing something for Hashem, and now, and I worked on, and you are setting me up to fail right now and ruining this whole thing. This was what I was. So I'm upset, and then Not only is this not going to work out, but I am failing miserably also because I'm angry at God. Instead, this is like the cherry on the top. So now I'm even more upset. So now I have the chutzpah in my mind to say as follows. I had this thought. I said, and I realized, I said, hey, now you're testing me. This is what I'm saying. Now you're testing me, right? You're testing me. And you can, you're testing me because you're up there. You're in your infinite heights. No one is ever fetching you. You can do whatever you want. You're always free. You're always in. And you and me, I'm under this, all this stress, enormous stress. And I'm failing to, and my, in my chutzpah, I said, and now let me see you come down here and you, let me see how, I would love to test you and see how you will do.
This much
in situations when you're so stressed. This is like my crazy thought. Again, my emotions weren't controlled. I was tired. I didn't sleep. I was, my mind was just racing in directions. This is while I'm running to the pharmacy on the street, I remember, on the sidewalk, this is going through my head. And as I'm saying that in my head, like, let me see you come down here and deal with this and I'll see how you will do. I suddenly hear like a voice and I hear new. New. And then I like, wow. And basically I heard, I was interpreting the new was, so how am I doing? So how am I doing? And that made it for me. What is a test? What is it each? Hashem is in each and every one of us. And when you're going through life, he is testing himself in us, through us, in every shape and form. Obviously, the moment you realize that you're part of the Ein Sof, then the test disappears. But the idea of it is that each and every one of us is really him as he is manifesting in us and through us. And that's the secret over here of this bittul. And in the Sikha, the Rebbe is talking about it in the Asara Mamarais, and in the Maimer Echad Yachalihi Boris, the one Maimer that Hashem creates the world, and the Asara Mamarais that Hashem creates the world. Yes, what are you seeing in this?
So I remember the first time learning that, I thought it was so interesting because it's brought out that it says that Hashem created the world, right? With Asara Mamarais, but he could have done it. He could have just done one thing, right? He could have just said one word. That's it. And the question that's asked is that, the answer that's given is why? Why do you do Asara Mamarais? And the answer that's given, I thought, was very interesting, because when Hashem is going to punish the people who go against him, it's going to be a stricter punishment because it was against 10 utterances, not against one utterance. And on the other hand, when he's going to reward the people who are uplifting and bringing about his presence in this world, it's again going to be even greater because it's 10 utterances and not one utterance. But then there's a question on that. But it really is just one. It's really just one thing. It's really just that's the whole.
If your car is worth $10,000 and someone suckered you in to paying $100,000, and then you get into an accident, Chas v'Shalom, or someone smashes your car, what do they owe you? As the words of the Rebbe says, do they owe you $10,000 for the worth of the car, or do they owe you $100,000? They only owe you $10,000. The fact that Hashem decided to spend 10 utterances on something that he could create with one means that the value of it
is really just one.
Is really one. So he can only
charge. Like, what if he's playing games?
Destroying it, he can only charge one. He can't charge 10. Yeah.
So that was just a very interesting concept to me. I thought that was, and so then, what's the answer here?
The answer is Gevurah.
Than me.
The Rebbe says over here like this. It's not that Hashem did not, that he could have created and he didn't create. Creation has two dimensions to it. Hashem created the world in two stages. Hashem creates the world in one utterance. When Hashem creates the world in one utterance, he creates the world with every detail of it, with every aspect of it, but it's all swallowed up in his oneness. It's all swallowed up in a singular desire for the sum totality of all of existence. And the content of the world as it is experienced in every point of existence is, there is a God's will. That's what's felt. It's felt there is one, that there is a singular, that there is a singular purpose for all of existence, and that the content of creation is an expression of Hashem's desire. Had Hashem created the world and left the world in that state, then there wouldn't be free will, because we would all naturally feel that our existence is a direct derivative of this infinite force that is bringing us into existence. In other words, we would be fully, naturally, completely in that Moshiach state, in that Geula, not exactly, and we'll see soon in a moment, but kind of the idea is that there would be an egoless existence, and everybody would be tuned in with the singular, uniform, powerful recognition of Einoid Molvadoi, that Hashem, that everything that exists is only because God is creating it. That would have been had Hashem created the world in one, and Hashem creates the world in that state. But then Hashem says, let me spice up the existence a little bit, and let me speak every detail of the world. And Hashem continues to speak out every detail. When he speaks every detail individually, he kind of allows that individual aspect of existence to start shining with its own individuality, as if it has an importance for itself. Now, when that goes too far, it creates a false, it allows for an egotistical disconnect. Now, even if it, but here's the thing, even when it doesn't, a healthy state of that is that you recognize and understand and feel more of your talents, more of your personal contribution. In other words, you, every part of the world can sing its own song. It's like, let me give you an example. It's like going in, we had this crazy thing 2 days ago. You know, I'm a little crazy, but that's okay. So we had this thing that we were up all night, like Bomer, we're dancing and learning. And then I took a whole group of people. We went out into the forest, and we toiveled in a freezing cold spring, and then we davened. So during davening, I was so tired. Everybody's like, we're up all night, so like you're hardly davening. I wish I could do this with a minion when I sleep the night before. That was like hard. But what I did have a moment was, what is a moment when everybody was half sleepy, you know? It was quiet in the forest, and you just hear the forest singing because all the birds are waking up. Because we arrive in the forest when it's still dark, and then you transition and you start looking, everything starts getting colorful, beautiful. It's just an amazing, just to go from darkness into light in the forest, and then you hear the singing. So as you're hearing the singing, it's like one sound, because it's like all the birds are singing. But really, it's all different types of birds and all different types of singing, and you have frogs that are croaking, but it sounds like just one big sound. So Hashem creates the world with that one thing. You hear a magnificent sound from the Kol HaBriya Kula, from the entire creation, as everybody is singing to Hashem. The beauty of Hashem speaking each individual creation is like zooming in and zooming out. You can be at an event and you can take a picture of the entire crowd exploding in song by a concert, or you can zoom in to one bubby that is there, or one little child, and watch them dancing and do their own thing. That's what the when Hashem speaks the mamorais, he shines the spotlight on every single creation and every single being, showing, indicating its importance as an individual. As a, of course, each note adds to the greater song, but each note is beautiful on its own. But it's only because of these individual notes where we can chas v'shalom step out of line and lose sight of the one mimer. We can even lose sight that we are part of 10 mamores and start feeling our song as if it's ours, not belonging to someone who gifted us with this song. Here is where we can step out of line. And therefore, the whole reward and punishment can only happen when Hashem creates the world with 10 mamaris. Because when Hashem would leave the world with one mamar, we would be swallowed up in the consciousness of the Creator creating us. If we're swallowed up in the ground, there's no free choice. Mm-hmm. Free choice can only come because Hashem does highlight the uniqueness of everybody. And when, after Hashem highlights the uniqueness of everybody, that allows, so there's much more, he leans in or supports the metzias of every creation. He gives us metzias, and when he gives us metzias, that's where you can choose to be your true metzias or to become a illusionary metzias. Right. However, if Hashem would have skipped part one,
I would have just
created only with Asara Mamaris. So first of all, we probably wouldn't stand a chance to be correctly the metzias and be in a state of bittul. We probably wouldn't stand a chance. But more so, then we would never be able to be a dira loy yizbarach, because then he could never fit himself into our existence. We can be in existence that recognizes, that serves him and recognizes him and expresses something of him, but we can only express a little crumb of him, not all of him. But because he created us all as part of a vast, infinite keli, that he chooses to be a keli for his entirety, for all of who he is, that's the reason why we can be at the same time the small little self that we are, but also a conduit and a
vessel
and a vessel for Hashem's Ein Sof. And for example, in the learning of Torah, the Rebbe says,
right,
we're learning Torah, we're supposed to learn Torah in our own way with our own little chiddush.
Yes.
But inside that Torah that we're learning with our own little siddish lies the entire Torah that Hashem is learning, and the way he sees it is there inside the little chiddush that we're learning, inside the little tiny understanding that we're understanding. Because he also created it, the Maimer Echad, he created us as part of the Maimer Echad, and by Matan Torah also, Hashem said all of the Torah in one Anoichi. And then he splintered it into Aseres HaDibros. So it's both together. Making any sense to you?
Yes. I love that idea that every idea or any inspiration, or like you said, a chiddush that anyone comes up with 3,000 years later, you know, had its, really its root at HaSinai. And that each, like even, you know, right, which I think is so beautiful, that every single yid can, whenever you come up with this idea, it's like, oh, is it true? Does it make sense? Does it fit in? Yeah, this is if it's coming from your learning of Torah, then your own expression of it and your own understanding of it was originally there, is part of that, part of the actual Torah. And it's not something, it is something new because you're expressing it in a new way, but it's really not new because it's in the original. So it goes interesting, it carries it even further into the name of Bahar and Becha Kaisai, and also going into Bamidbar, because we were talking about in the beginning of the Sikha, the Rebbe talks about in the beginning of the Sikha, how the concept of the Torah was given at Midbar Sinai, and not in a Midbar, specifically in a Midbar, in a place that is desolate and is not owned. Because we said, Hashem is giving the Torah to the Jewish nation. They are specifically for the Jewish nation. So it's not in a Hefker place. It's not just for everyone. But why specifically did it have to be in the Midbar, and why do we have Bihar B'chukosei and then going into Bamidbar, which I thought was just such a beautiful explanation of bringing us into Shavuos.
Yeah, so the Bihar as the Bahar emphasizes the highlight of your own song, of your own tune, of your own chiddush, of your existence. That's what the mountain represents. A mountain is the opposite of bittul. The mountain is a metzias, right? The mountains clearly draws attention. When you drive and you see a mountain, it captures your eye. So the Bahar represents the metzias, and the Midbar represents
nothing.
Nothingness, the opposite of metzias. And the emphasis over here on the Bahar Bechukosai and on the Bamidbar is this unification of the metzias and the non-metzias. But the nekuda that in the smallness of ourselves and in the smallness of our Torah and the smallness of our mitzvahs and the smallness of our experiences is connected to and one with the everything of the everything is emphasized. The Rebbe says the idea that the Eibishter lets go of the Torah and he gives it b'makom hefker. What does that mean? Whenever you're giving something to somebody, you have to kind of adjust it to the recipient because you're intending to give something. So you're giving something, there's always an adjustment. What am I giving to you?
I could explain it better, like in giving over knowledge. So a teacher. So if I was teaching a college course or if I was teaching second graders, the way that I would teach the concept would be completely different. Even though it's the exact same concept, I would have to give different mashalim or explain things completely differently to 7-year-olds than to the 21-year-olds. I'm tailoring that to each recipient. Yeah,
it's the method, but there is also a diminishment of the knowledge. You're going to limit what you're giving, and obviously you have to give over the mashalim have to be the examples have to be curtailed to the recipient, but also the fact that you're considering who the recipient is causes a tzimtzum in the knowledge. If Hashem would be giving us the Torah in a way of just nesina, just giving, it would mean that there is a certain limitation in that giving, which means Hashem is walking away from Har Sinai a little frustrated. Why is he frustrated? He realizes that he didn't give us it. He wanted to give it to us, but he didn't really give it to us. He transmitted and he didn't give us everything. Hashem didn't do that. He came in and he dropped it in the desert. When you're dropping something off in the desert, then you can drop everything. You're not. If you're coming with a pickup truck and I have a bunch of boxes and I have to fit it into your tractor truck, there's going to be a few suitcases that I can't fit in. Right? If I have like ain't so suitcases and you are coming with a it's a family going to the airport, a Jewish family going to the airport in a minivan. You know, I always feel bad for the Uber drivers coming to pick up the Jewish families, particularly going to the airport. You understand? So like. Shipping over here, another suitcase. So something is going to have to be left behind. And imagine God coming to deliver a Torah to a creation, to a limited creation. He's going to have to leave some of the Shidushin behind, some of the Rabbi Kiva Eger's depth behind, some of the Ein Sof, some of the Arizal, some of the Avish, there's Ein Sof is going to leave behind. So the Torah depicts, now he's doing it in the desert. What's the idea of it? He's just dropping it off in the desert, which means there's no concern. Which means he can download the entire download. And yet, that's how he gave it to us. He gave us the Torah in a midbar, which is a place of hefker, indicating is that what he is giving, he didn't leave even one iota of the Torah behind that's not given to us. Now, does that mean we're processing it in our mind? No, but that's what's so exciting, because we will forever and ever 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 be able to probe and learn and open it up more and more and more and more and more and never, ever, ever get to the satisfaction that we've completed. Never. Because in it is everything. His everything. But the secret to have that is not to get rigid in our own existence. The moment there is a self there and think, it's my Kiddush, it's my thing, and it's whatever, then you're disconnecting, as I gave the, like we said earlier, when the ocean is not flowing through that
form.
But the form becomes a form independent on its own. You disconnect it from everything. Then you have, what do you have? The tiny little bit that fits into that form. And that, what is that? But if there is the bittul, and at the same time, so everything is flowing through that form. And when and even when the water gets shaped in that form, it's the same water that's part of the ocean. So if you go in the middle of the ocean and carve out a form in the sand, and the ocean water flows into that form, it's still the super mega ocean. And every bit of water that's flowing in that form is the super mega ocean. It didn't. Or think about it, maybe take a very clean glass, a vessel that's open on all sides. It's like kind of just, it's open on one end, open on the other end, and the ocean water flows through it. So technically, when it's in that glass, that water is shaped
of the glass
as part of the container. But at the same time, it's submerged in the ocean. So it's the entire ocean expressed in, I mean, somewhat to the best of our mashal, of a mashal to that, where it's still it, but at the same time, it's flowing in the glass. It's being contained in the glass. Yeah.
So that's taking the Bahar, which is the Yeshus and the Bechokosai. We didn't touch on that. So I just
represents engravement, which the opposite.
The opposite of that.
Yeah, Bittul.
And unifying. And the Bamidbar brings it together. It brings it to that next level. Because we're tapping into that part that is beyond us. Yeah. That's how we can unify the two of them. If we stay stuck in the parts that are just within us now, if we just stay stuck in our own little, you know, Dalet Amos, our own understanding, then we're going to feel, I think, that pull. Then we're going to feel that feeling of like, oh, it's Bahar, it's Bechakosai, where am I? But if we go beyond that, if we go to that 50th level, which the Rebbe talks about, how there's the 49 and then there's the 50th. So the 50th is not really part of the 49, but it's 50, it's connected to 49. It's the one after. That's what unifies that all together. When we can tap into that part of ourselves where we feel like we're just a conduit and we're just a vessel, then that's what brings it all together. And that's what we've been working on in Sfirus HaOmer. We've been working on each little nekuda, each detail of ourselves. And then, so you could get so caught up in that, that it could make your yeshus even stronger because you're so busy perfecting every little detail, right? But then you come to 50 and you're like, you know, it says, let go and let God. I think that's the ultimate expression of that, where you're not, because like, oh my God, is not just, okay, I'm just leaving go and I'm not doing anything. There's a phrase, I don't even know if it's based in Yiddishkeit, but there's a phrase that comes up, let go and let God. Yeah. So you let go of yourself and God takes over. But you need those 49 steps. It needs to be number 50. If it's not number 50, 50 is still attached to 49. If you didn't do 49, then you're nothing. Then you didn't do anything. So you have that. You have to have those individual steps, and then you get to the last step, which I thought was really beautiful, bringing us into Shavuos.
Oh, this is you know, where does this connect to the Aleph? That's you didn't mention it in the Sifa, but it really swings right back to that Aleph, because the revelation of the Aleph, and as we learned in last week, the three levels of the Aleph, the level of what he spoke about over here about Hashem dropping off the Torah, in the sense that he lets go, which means he's transmitting the Torah as it is, utterly one with him. He's not even in a state of giving. He just lets it. You come take it, meaning that's the highest level of the Aleph, and that's there in the smallest Aleph. That's what we discussed last week. In the Alufa Shalolam, in our tiny little aspects of life, one Aleph is connected to the other Aleph, which is connected to the third Aleph, which is all one magnificent tapestry.
And that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate.
Yes.
Redemption.
Yes. It's being able to be so excited about ourselves in terms of
who we are,
yeah,
as individual people with our own personality,
and
even our struggles.
Yes, and at the same time, and recognizing that every moment of that, and every element of that, is one with this. It's one with the. With what is, with all of eternity, with what's above, beyond time and space, beyond. At the moment we can let go and say, it's you, Hashem. But who? You, me with everything about me.
Beautiful. Thank you so much.
Okay.
We will continue next.
All right. Everyone be well. Let's have Mashiach now.
Amen.